I want to be clear about a few things from this scripture lesson in the midst of our Easter celebrations, the great 50 days of Easter, that the church, since the very beginning, has insisted on what the witnesses experienced and saw and touched with their own hands, that Jesus Christ had died, but that 3 days later, bodily, he rose again from the dead. The people then were no more credulous, no more superstitious, no more likely to believe the impossible than we are today. It was just as hard for them, but they could not deny what they were seeing and experiencing. Their objections, as I suspect our primary objections today, are not logical. They are not what is possible. But rather, what really bothers us is the way that this event challenges ideas that we hold dear and challenges us to live differently. It is Jesus' lordship that is the hardest obstacle for people to overcome. And this is what leads people in the end to say, well, I can't believe in the resurrection, no matter how likely this event seems to have been, because it would mean having to change my life. And so in the end, all of us end up very much like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We are confronted by Jesus, who speaks to us, and yet it is a struggle for us to recognize that Jesus is alive and at our side, and that Jesus is speaking to us. In the end, it is a choice that each one of us has to make over and over again. In the late 300s, Augustine, who is one of the church's great theologians and really one of the world's greatest minds ever, observed that this story here that we have, this is when Christians began to say to each other at Easter, "He is risen indeed." This is the first day that Christians said that to one another. Now, I've always taken those words that we say around Easter as a celebration. You know, that we're just repeating something and we're saying, yes, indeed. But maybe you hear it differently. The way Augustine heard it, who said, what must we understand from these words? Except that there were some, even there with Jesus in front of them, who refused to believe. What he heard when people said to one another, indeed, was really Christian, or was Christians insisting to one another, no, really. Is he risen? He is, in fact, risen from the dead. These people were no more naive or credulous or ready to believe anything than any of us here today. Though our whole way we look at the world, and we like to think of ourselves as rational and scientific people, and that this is a huge difference from the way people used to live, they may have had a different conception of how heaven and earth worked, and that there was not this really hard division between the supernatural and the natural. But they were not ready to believe just anything. There was no question that the disciples struggled to accept what their senses were telling them, what they were seeing and hearing and touching. The eyewitnesses in other places were just as skeptical. In Athens, when Paul said Jesus rose from the dead, people began to laugh and walk away, even though they had listened very carefully and with interest up to that point. When he talked about the resurrection from the dead, they scoffed. The Easter greeting is meant to confront those doubts, or even the outright dismissal of the resurrection. He is risen indeed. It's all true. It really happened. And Jesus himself gently confronted them. You see that I have flesh and bones. I'm not a vision. I'm not a ghost. I'm not just a spirit. This is my body. We all know this is impossible, but all the earliest writers and eyewitnesses testified that yes, we know it's impossible, we know it's unbelievable, but Jesus indeed is risen from the dead. It's such a dramatic moment. Perhaps you can picture it. Everybody standing there as Jesus appears to them in that moment. Open-mouthed, staring, no idea what to say. And maybe this is evidence that he really was a man appearing again, because the first thing on his mind is apparently, do you have anything to eat? That's often my question. I'm always hungry. I don't know why. I don't need the food. But it's not very casual here. Maybe as if to break the ice. Got anything to eat? As if he hasn't just appeared, having been dead 3 days ago. But Jesus took fish and ate it. Christians have always said, this is what the resurrection will look like. God has already revealed the plan for the future in Jesus' death and resurrection. On the one hand, we feel like we're speculating. Well, who knows what it will be like? Well, we may have a pretty strong clue in Jesus' resurrection. There are reasons that people give to reject this story. The eyewitnesses were mistaken, or they were lying, or the Bible is all just made up by somebody. But there are good answers to all of these questions. What becomes clear is the bigger problem for most of us is not these questions about history or logic, but rather that believing that Jesus rose from the dead challenges us in ways that we do not like. It demands that we let go of ideas that we hold dear. It seems so foreign and such a strange idea that we will rise again from the dead in our bodies. In my experience at evangelical funerals, it is common never to hear the word resurrection used in the service. As people who pride themselves in believing the Bible and in preaching the Bible, why is this word left out in the one place where it would make the most sense to use it? This is our hope. This is what happened. And very likely what we hear is that they are in a better place, that they are no more in pain, that they're reunited with people they love. All things that I think are true, but have always been of comfort, even to pagans. This was an idea that was common. What was so challenging and radical was that Jesus rose from the dead. And the bigger problem is that the resurrection challenges us to live differently. This world, this physical world, apparently matters to God. This body, your body, apparently matters to God, as frustrated as you may be with it many times. This life matters to God enough that Jesus not only became human, but after his death was raised from the dead in a body and transformed, free of arthritis and back pain. And later, people began telling different stories. By the second century, we have other gospels that are much more palatable and acceptable. How really we are all spirits and we will go to a spiritual place. That what really happened was that Jesus was there was a vision. That of course we are not literally resurrected. And this idea is popular again for similar reasons. It's less demanding of us. That Jesus gently confronts us. I have flesh and bones. See for yourselves and touch me. Do you have anything to eat? I will eat it for you. But I have to acknowledge my own doubts. It is not always easy for me. Sunday morning, I know I have to say these things, but you know, away, I struggle with them as much as anyone. Is this really what I'm going to, the hill I'm going to die on? Am I really going to pin all of my credibility and the credibility of this church on this story that seems so far-fetched and so outlandish? And so today's gospel lesson hits home. I identify with the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. The disciples walking down this road, we are told one of them is Cleopas. And then if you want to do a bit of research, you go over to John's gospel. And at the cross, do you remember the name of the women that were there at the cross? Mary, the wife of Cleopas. So we know that Cleopas and Mary were both in Jerusalem. Is it possible that Cleopas is walking home with another guy and has left his wife behind in Jerusalem? Maybe, but it seems far-fetched. So N.T. Wright and many others have said, likely we are talking about Cleopas and his wife walking maybe back to their home without recognizing that Jesus is the one walking right beside them, without recognizing that it is Jesus' voice that they are hearing. Boy, do I identify with that. Now, I'm walking through life and I don't recognize so much of the time that Jesus is right there beside me. That Jesus is always speaking to me and I don't get it. My eyes are kept from seeing, I suppose. And they are sad. And why are they sad? Bede, the British theologian from the 700s, said the reason they had then for sorrow, because they blamed themselves for having hoped in someone. And that person they hoped in failed and died. I'd never thought about it that way, but it makes sense to me. They let themselves believe something. They let themselves get their hopes up that God was real, that God was acting, that Jesus really was the one who was going to change everything. And their hopes were killed. Isn't that a way that we think? I want to be a little bit guarded about my hopes. I want to be a little bit guarded about my expectations. I don't want to be disappointed. I don't want to find out that this crazy thing that I'm choosing to believe, that I'm all wrong about it. And so maybe we hold back a little bit from really believing this. That really believing that this could be Jesus walking beside me. This could be Jesus speaking to me. What if we put our hope into this and we're wrong? What if it all comes to nothing? Can we let ourselves believe and hope that God has raised Jesus physically from the dead? That our lives and this world and these bodies matter? That God sees the suffering that we go through? It sees the frustration and the endurance, the patience that we have to exert as we suffer and as we approach death and as we die? And that will not all be for nothing. That all those things that we have lost in this life, all the people that we can no longer hold in our arms or sit down with, that we will see them again and hold them again. That all this pain that we go through in our own bodies will be redeemed. Can we let ourselves believe that? That Jesus is alive, walking and talking today in this world. Even now doubts arise in our hearts. All of this is impossible. But there was a moment for those two disciples on the road. Their hearts were burning within them as they heard Scripture spoken to them. And their eyes were opened in the breaking of the bread. When they started out on this journey, they were walking away from the graves of all their hopes. They were worn out, grief-stricken, confused. And then after they met Jesus alive, the dramatic transformation that took place, they were restored, focused, energized. It was night, but we're heading out into the dark, into the danger. We're getting back to Jerusalem to the others. We have seen Jesus. He is indeed alive. This transformation is what has happened throughout history, over and over again, when people have met Jesus. It is one of the most convincing arguments that he is alive, that people who go from living either in sin or in addiction or in fear or in doubt, when they meet Jesus, there's this change in their life. And we see it in all of the early Christians. This dramatic movement from being afraid, dispirited, defeated, to being one that goes out and in short order spreads across the entire world. This is what I hope for day after day in my own life and in your lives and in our gatherings, that our hearts would burn within us as we listen to Scripture, and that as we break bread, our eyes would be opened and we would see Jesus. This is what we really need, more than anything else. Now, a lot of us want to make the world a better place, and we see the church as being caught up in that task. And yes, God has things to say about how we should live and how we should work in service. But I keep coming back to a very different idea. That what matters is that each of us know Jesus, who is alive. Because He is the one who can change us, that He is the only hope for the world, and He is the one who is at work in changing things. And so we must take our directions from Him. Thousands die each day without justice. What good will getting things right in the future do for those who have already died? Resurrection is justice for the dead. I don't know that Ron repeats things. I'm going to repeat this one because I like it. Resurrection is justice for the dead. If all we work at is to change the world and make it a better place, that's all well and good, and I think we should do that. But what about those who have already died? The resurrection is justice for them. And we find that as we work for change, and even as we try and change our society for the better, we make these slight improvements, what we find in the end is that the hardest thing is for people to change. The systems can be improved, but people will still make bad choices. And I know how hard it is for me to change. Jesus died and rose again so that we and that everyone could be invited into living a new life, dying to an old way and living out something new and transformed. We have the chance to know Jesus, risen from the dead in His body. Now downstairs, after we tell this story, all we do is ask the children questions, open-ended questions that we don't know the answers to. I wonder what it would be like to be walking down the street and to know that Jesus was the one walking right beside you. I wonder what Jesus looks like. I wonder if you've ever heard Jesus speak to you. We ask them these questions, hoping that they will go away wondering this themselves, so that when they're walking down the street or whatever they find themselves doing, that question might come back to them, that they might pause and ask themselves, I wonder if Jesus is right beside me now. He's alive. I wonder if it is Jesus speaking to me right now. As we approach this communion table, I wonder if someone's eyes will be opened. I wonder if you have ever seen Jesus. As we are walking somewhere this week, I wonder if anyone will recognize that Jesus is walking beside them. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.